17. I'm going to try to speed up a little bit. I've been teaching the book of John, I guess, far too long. I'm going to try to get done here in the next few weeks. 2 weeks ago, we started chapter 17. We did the first 15 verses. Chapter 17 is a prayer that Jesus is praying right before he's going to be arrested. He begins that prayer praying for himself, we talked about, and then he goes on to pray specifically for the apostles in verse 9 for everything that they are going to face, and that is where we're at in our study. Verse 15, we talked about he prayed not that God would take him out of the world. And we ended our class with that. He knew that if maybe it would be best for them to go on, they can go to their reward to be with Jesus, but he knew that it was important that he have people on earth trying to convert other people. And it's still that way for us today. It is important that we are here. The only way that other people will see Christ is that we are here. It is left up to us to be the example, to be the light, to be the teacher to other people, and he definitely understood that with the apostles. Verse 16, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Brethren, we live in the world, but we cannot be of the world. We cannot be like everyone else. In fact, that's where the next verse comes in. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, we could spend the rest of class on this verse. I promise we won't do that. Jesus understood that these guys needed to remain in the world. They needed to be upon earth because the world needed them. And he understood that, like he was not of the world, they should not be of the world. And that was the purpose of him saying what he's saying in verse 17, sanctify them. Sanctify means to set apart, to make different, to set apart, to have a very specific purpose. I know a lot of times, and perhaps most of the time, it means to sanctify, to make one holy that is not holy. But it doesn't always mean that. But here, perhaps that is the meaning. To set them apart from everybody else in the world, to make them different. To make them be the people that are going to go about and do the will of the Lord. Now, this sanctification is said to take place through the Word of God. I know a lot of religious people today, they hold to the fact that the Spirit operates directly on a man's heart, and that Spirit directly makes that man sanctified. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 even teaches that a person is sanctified by the Spirit. But just like Brother Don's lesson last Sunday night, the Spirit's job is to teach. The Spirit's job is to work through the Word. And Jesus here tells us that that sanctification was going to take place through the Word of God. You see, the Word of God has the power to do such things. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It's the power of God. It is what has the ability to save a man. It is what has the ability to make a man different. Faith only comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. Jesus is praying here that the Word that He has given to these guys would dwell in their heart and make them different people than the rest of the world. And He prayed that for them, but yet it is still true for us today. When we take the Word of God and we put it into our hearts and we practice it in our lives, it makes us different. Doesn't make us better. It doesn't make us above everyone else, but it makes us saved. It makes us righteous. Because when we do what the Word says, God imputes righteousness down upon us, and the world is not righteous. But yet we are made righteous by doing what is in the Word. We are sanctified through the washing of water by the Word, Ephesians 5:26. We're made a different people. And he wanted to make sure that these guys had that. He is praying that that Word would dwell within them, that they would live by it every day of their life. And that was very, very serious on his mind. And it's still serious on his mind for us today. He says, verse 18, speaking to the Father, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." God, you sent me into the world for a very specific purpose, right? What was that specific purpose? Luke 19, verse 10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." He was sent into the world to save mankind, to pull mankind out of the fire and put them on the right track to heaven. Jesus is saying, "Father, for the same purpose you sent me, I'm sending them." And then in turn, we are continuing to be sent. 2 Timothy 2:2, "Those things," Paul says, "which you've learned from me, commit them unto faithful men who are able to teach others also." You see, this thing is a continual process. Jesus started this thing preparing people to take the torch, if you will, to grab the baton in a relay race and continue with the work that was being carried out. First, that was the apostles' job. The apostles went about and they taught other people, and then that laid the responsibility on them. And all the way now in 2021, the responsibility is laid upon us. Right now, we have the same baton, if you will, that Jesus was carrying, and our job is to do His job, to do the thing that He started, to go around and try to pull people out and to save those individuals, and we can't do that in and of ourselves. We do that through the Word. When we take the Word to the world, we're doing the exact same thing that He says the apostles were set out to do. That's our job. That's our purpose. That's what we're here for. And that's what they were there for. He says, verse 19, And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, when we look at sanctification here, it can't mean to make holy. I said a lot of times, and perhaps most of the time, we look at that word and we think it sets us apart to be holy. But Jesus, he didn't have to do that, right? He was already holy. He never done anything wrong. But yet what the word means here is to set himself apart to do a very specific job. Jesus here was consecrating himself to be the sacrifice for sin. He says, "I am preparing myself. I'm getting everything ready." Is that not what he'd been doing since chapter 13? Or his whole life, really. But chapter 13 specifically, he's really gearing things up. I know what I'm about to do, so therefore I am setting everything in place, setting myself apart to prepare everything for what I'm about to do. And what I'm about to do, in turn, is going to sanctify them that follow me. Jesus consecrating himself for the sacrifice for sin made it possible that you and I can be sanctified, set apart, be made holy. And we've got to understand that. We've got to appreciate that. It was what he did for us. Verse 20 changes gears. He's prayed for himself. He's prayed for the apostles. And now he's going to pray for us. For everybody that came after them. And he's got some things on his mind that are still just as important today as they were the day that he uttered this prayer. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone," not just the apostles, not just the guys that are about to carry on my word, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." You see, the Holy Spirit was being sent by Jesus. The Holy Spirit was going to reveal all truth to those apostles. And those apostles were in turn going to reveal the truth that had been revealed unto them to everyone else. That's why Acts 2, verse 42, when the church was established and 3,000 people were added unto them, verse 41, the next verse says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Just like Jesus prayed here that people would believe through their word. The word was revealed miraculously to the apostles by the Spirit, and the Spirit in turn has revealed that word unto us through the apostles, through faithful men of God that have stood throughout the years since that time and preached what is in this book. What they have preached was the word that the apostles relayed. I wrote a note in my Bible. I put there the truth sharers. That's what they did. They took the truth that could sanctify mankind and they shared it with the world. And you and I need to be the same thing, the exact same thing. Jesus says when he's praying for us that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Praying for unity. We mentioned this a little bit 2 weeks ago, and I talked just briefly about it. I thought Don was going to pick this up last week, but had a change of plans. But do you realize how important it is for Jesus that we be unified? You know, if we go back and we look and we get to chapter 10 in the book of John, I'm the good shepherd, right? I give my life for the sheep. You get down to verse 16, he says, I've got other sheep that are not of this fold. He says, but I'm going to bring them into this fold. Speaking of the Gentile people, he's going to bring them together with the Jewish people in the church. He says there's going to be one fold and one shepherd. And that's it. There's not supposed to be division. There's not supposed to be different teachings and different beliefs and different faiths and different religion. And all of that's not supposed to be. Jesus is praying here that his people be one. And, you know, sometimes that's hard, isn't it? It's hard for people to be one sometimes that live in the same house, isn't it? It's hard for husbands and wives to be one, even though the Bible says you're no longer two, but you're now one flesh. And sometimes that's hard because everybody's got different opinions and different personalities and all of those things. And in order for a household to be united, there has to be some compromise. There has to be some humility. There has to be some people that set aside their own opinions when it comes to maybe what they always want and give in to someone else. And doesn't it take the same thing for us? If this church, you know, we've got, I don't know how many people, how many do we have today? Somebody know? Dan, you know, 400 and something? A lot. 419 people to be unified. You think that's easy? You think out of the 419 people that was here today, you think we got some different opinions? You think that we got some things that, you know, we'd like to see done differently? Sometimes what do we need to do with that? Bury it, right? Sometimes we need to compromise. Not ever on truth. Truth cannot be compromised. But I have come to realize in my life that most of the time church problems are not doctrinal. Most of the time church problems are your opinions. How you feel about something, what you think about something, what you believe about. And it's not doctrine because most of the time we agree pretty much on doctrine. But you see, sometimes what Jesus is praying here, we gotta get rid of self. Because you realize self is the thing that causes disunity amongst believers. So we've got to get rid of self. That's what he's praying for. Quit worrying about yourself and do everything that you can do to strive to make this body of believers whole. Paul says there's not to be any division among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And that's hard. And that takes effort. But brethren, we can do that. We mentioned 2 weeks ago, Psalm 133:1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Why is it so important? He tells us this. He said, so the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I want to ask you something. If we cannot get along and we're biting and devouring one another, well, the Bible says if we do that, beware lest we be consumed of one another. But the world sees that, right? Have you ever been told that I can't go to church down there because it's full of hypocrites and people fighting and bickering and doing all of these things, and nobody wants to be a part of that? People want to come to a place that is peaceful. A place that people love each other and it's a family atmosphere and everybody strives to get along even when they don't always agree. You see, the world cannot properly evangelize when we're not unified. We cannot evangelize the world when we're not unified. Brethren, I think we can never overstress that. And I'd love to talk about it a lot more, but I promised you I'm going to try to finish the book of John pretty quick. He says, verse 22, "And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one." If you go back to verse 1, Jesus asked the Father to glorify him. And he was glorified when he did the Lord's will. That's when he was glorified. That's when God could look down upon him and just like at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He was glorified for doing what God said. And Jesus here prays that his followers will do the same and in turn be glorified. God would look down and be proud of us for what we're striving to do. He says, verse 23, "I and them and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one." I wrote a note, perfect unity comes from perfect submission. The reason the Father and the Son were one is because Jesus was willing to submit his will to the Father. There was no disagreement. There was no arguing, no bickering, no big eyes, no little u's. Perfect unity comes through perfect submission. And if you and I will all submit together to do the will of the Father, there won't be any reason for us to fight and argue. None. But you see, pride comes into play. And when pride comes into play, we can't be made perfect. We can't be like the Father and the Son. So we've got to keep those things on our mind. I want you to notice what he said in the last part of verse 23. He's talking about the Father. He says, "The Father hath loved them, thou hast loved me." Can you comprehend that? God the Father loves you and I like he loves the Son. I don't understand that. The only way that can happen is that we be in Christ Jesus and he sees us again as we are in him. But that's beyond my ability to understand that God can love me like he loved Jesus. He says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." He's praying that someday we can be with him. Isn't that what he told these followers in John chapter 14? "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's what he told them in John chapter 14, right? And that's what he's praying for here, that they can come and be where I am. And isn't that what we pray for? Lord, we want to spend eternity with you. We want to be with you. We want to see your glory. We want to surround your throne. We want all of those things. And it's amazing to me that Jesus is praying for the exact same thing that we pray for, that we can be together in heaven. You could go on and you could talk about at the end of verse 24, Jesus is eternal. He's talking about the love that he had before the foundation of the world, before anything was. He was. Before anything was, he was. He says, verse 25, "O righteous Father." Don't you think about that? He's pouring out his heart. He has passion in his prayer. "O righteous Father." He says, "The world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me." Speaking of his Father. They've believed. I've conveyed your message, and now they know the things that I know. And he's praying that for us too. He says, "I have declared unto them thy name. I've spoken unto them about you, Father. I've told them all things," he says, "and will declare it. I have done this in the past, and I will continue to do so." And he is still doing so today through anyone that will stand up and teach what his word proclaims. "Lord, I'm still declaring your name, and I will always declare your name. that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The Word of God is what produces Christians. And that's what he's praying about. You just keep on conveying that Word, and the people will keep on believing that Word. Quickly, let's go through the first 11 verses of chapter 18. And that'll kind of break our class. Wednesday night, Lord willing, we will pick up then at verse 12 and begin talking about the trial of Jesus. Chapter 18, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he's finished with his whole discourse. He's done everything he could do to prepare those apostles. He has prayed about all of these things, and now he's finished. It says, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden. He's on the east side of Jerusalem, and he's passing over that brook, and I've done the exact same track. Walked up into that garden of Gethsemane, walked amongst those olive trees, and it was a beautiful, beautiful place. But he passed over that brook, went in the garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. Now, John doesn't reveal it. We know that when he went into that garden, he left those three, that inner circle, and he went and prayed, and John doesn't go into that. He says, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. I don't know about you. When I was studying this, that kind of made me have more hard feelings against Judas. He took a place that he knew was very familiar. A place that he knew that he had been himself several times when the Lord wanted to get away, when he wanted some privacy. Maybe he wanted to teach those 12. Maybe he wanted to pray with those 12. And Judas took that very personal place, and he picked that place to betray the Lord. That's vile, isn't it? That's vile. But that's what he chose, because he knew that's where he would go. He knew that was his go-to place. So that was, in his mind, a perfect place to betray him. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers, a band would be several hundred men. Several hundred men. But it's not just a band, but it's officers from the chief priests. You have a large group of people coming. And it says they come with lanterns and torches and weapons. And maybe you guys have seen those old movies from the older ages. And you would see those big crowd with their lit torches and all of these weapons. And they're coming like they're going to really have to fight to get Jesus. That kind of breaks my heart too. I mean, to think that the Lamb of God is here and you've got a mob with torches and lanterns and weapons and all of these. I mean, they've probably got clubs in their hands and swords and spears. I don't know what all they've got. But they've got all of these things to come and arrest someone who has never done anything wrong. And Judas is there, leading the pack. Boy, that is saddening. Verse 4, Jesus therefore knowing. I underline that in my Bible. Jesus is in the garden. And when you're in that garden, you can see for a long ways. Like I said, I've been there. You think Jesus saw those torches and lanterns and hundreds of people marching toward him? He knew every bit of it. He knew what was about to happen. Why didn't he do like you and I would do? Why didn't he just turn around and head back over that brook and go hide? And that's what I'd do, right? I'd get out of there just as fast as I could get out of there, and I'd find somewhere else to go, but that's not what he did. He knew all things that should come upon him. Well, think about that. He knew all things that's about to happen, every bit of it. But it says he went forth, and he said unto them, whom seek ye? Who are you looking for? He already knew the answer. But I want you to see how he faced it. No fear. They answered him, and they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. Now, in my Bible, I took a line, and I marked through he. Because if you'll look in your Bible, it's italicized. And what that means is it's not in the original language. Jesus simply said, I am. Now, I don't know about you, but do you remember that? Do you remember back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, Moses at the burning bush, and who are you? Who are you, Lord? Who do I tell Pharaoh, send me? I am, right? You remember John chapter 8, verse 58, when Jesus was talking about Abraham, they said, you're 50 years old, you've never seen Abraham. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. My name is I am. They come to look for Jesus of Nazareth, and he simply says, I am. I am. He admitted who he was. And we've talked about this through John. He didn't just tell everybody that. He told the woman at the well that. He told the blind man that. And we said he told them and was willing to open up because he knew nobody cared what they thought. But he didn't go around telling everybody who he was. At least not just completely out in the open publicly. Here he is. He's standing up. And we've had this brought before us. If we had a mob come in, just like they did in the first century, and arrest Christians, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? And those people would have to make a decision. I'm either going to own up to it or not. Jesus owned up to it. I'm the one you're looking for. I am. Well, the Bible says, Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Verse 6, as soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backwards and fell to the ground. Now that verse has always amazed me. And I don't have a great explanation. I don't know that the power of God didn't just come over those people and just knock them down. Maybe it did. Bible doesn't tell me. But the point is that at the name of Jesus, there is power. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 verse 12. The Bible says in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. His name is where the power is. He said who he was, and it knocked them down. Well, verse 7, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, the saying might be fulfilled which ye spoke of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. We're going to have to stop there, but I want you to think about this as we leave. You think those guys were scared to death? You come in with a mob of people to arrest one man, and he admits who he is, and you fall to the ground. He's in charge now. We'll talk about that more Wednesday night. I appreciate your attention.